Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you this morning. Appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. We do have many who are visiting with us. We are glad that you are here. We hope that you will be back every opportunity that you have. One quick thing, Mr. Steve was mentioning suspenders, and it made me think about this old joke. You know what the definition of a pessimist is, don't you? It's someone who wears a belt and suspenders. I heard that a long time ago, and it's just always stuck with me. This morning and tonight, I want to turn our minds and our attention to the topic of baptism. And this morning, I want us to talk about thinking right about baptism. And as we think about baptism, there's always a question that is asked, what happens in baptism? And you know, to the physical eye, that's an easy question. You get wet, right? I mean, sometimes even when someone responds and is baptized, it can almost seem anticlimactic because the person responds, everything starts happening. But then the act of baptism itself, it's really quick. Down into the water, back up. But friends, in those few moments, there are a lot of spiritual things that are going on. There are a lot of things that are taking place all at the same time. Before we begin, I think it's important to understand what baptism is. Because if baptism is not done in the way the Bible describes it, and for the purpose the Bible says, well then it cannot be Bible baptism. It's important when you consider that almost all denominations perform baptism in some form or another. So what is it for and how is it performed? First off, baptism is by immersion. The Greek word itself, baptizo, which is the Greek word from which we get the word baptism, it means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. There were Greek words that mean sprinkle. There were Greek words that mean pour, which is two other ways that people baptize. But the Greek word that's used is one that means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. In fact, it was a word that was used in other Greek literature to describe a ship that had been sunk. And so we have this picture of immersion. Think about Philip and the eunuch. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip is told by the Spirit to join himself to this chariot. There's an Ethiopian man who was traveling back from Jerusalem. He had been there to worship. And he climbs up in the chariot, he's reading from Isaiah 53, and the eunuch asks him, who's this man talking about himself or someone else? And Philip begins at that point and teaches him about Jesus. And then as they travel on, there comes a point where the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now, y'all, the journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem was a long journey. And so it would stand to reason that this man would have in his chariot the supplies he would need in order to make that journey. And one of those journeys would be water. If sprinkling was by pouring or baptism was by pouring or sprinkling, they had water there in the chariot. But notice the eunuch says he hears water. The chariot's commanded to stand still. They exit the chariot. The Bible says that they go down into the water and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. Why go to all of that trouble? Because they needed more water than what was there in the chariot. Because baptism is to be done by immersion. Secondly, we need to understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. Many teach that one is saved before baptism and then baptized simply to be added to that church or to show that they have been saved. Sometimes it's worded this way, an outward sign of an inward grace. Some have you say a prayer, and through that prayer you're saved, and then at a later date, you're baptized. In Acts chapter 19, in verses 1 through 5, we have an interesting account that takes place. In this area, a man by the name of Apollos had been teaching. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, we're in Acts 19, verses 1 through 5, he came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Do you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What happened with these men? Or they had been baptized for the wrong reason. They had been baptized into John's baptism, which was no longer valid after Jesus had given his life on the cross. So what was the solution? They were baptized for the right reason. Why is that important? Because if the things we're going to notice are going to occur, then I have to be baptized according to what the Bible teaches. I want you to get out of this lesson what I got out of preparing it. I want us to have a deeper appreciation for all that is going on when an individual is baptized. I want us to see why baptism is absolutely essential for salvation. And if there's someone who has been baptized incorrectly or never been baptized, I want you to see the need to do that. Seven things that we want to notice together as we go through this lesson. Number one, when I am baptized, I put the old man of sin to death. When I am baptized, I put the old man of sin to death. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today. I'm going to have almost all of them, with a few exceptions, up on the screen. That way you don't have to try to flip quickly and keep up with me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Paul writes that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Paul says there's an old man that we need to put off. Now, he hasn't gotten into how we do that just yet, but he says there is this old man that we need to put off. In Colossians 3:9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Now we see that it's not just this old man, but there are deeds connected with this old man that we need to put off. So far, we see that there's this old man that we need to put off, but how's that done? I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 6 now. In Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to explain how we put off that old man with his deeds. Beginning in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." What was crucifixion? It was a means of death, right? The person who was crucified died. And he says that old man was crucified with him, being Jesus. That, why did we do that? That the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, why is it important that that old man of sin be done away with? Well, verse 7 tells us, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Where was that old man crucified? Well, that's why we need to back up just a little bit. In verse 3, we're told where that old man was crucified. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Where was that old man crucified? He was crucified through death. Where did that take place? Paul says through baptism. When I am baptized, my former life, that life of sin, is put to death. We leave the sins of that former life in the water. I heard a preacher say one time, and I've always echoed the sentiment, that's the dirtiest water you'll find anywhere on the planet. That's where those sins are left. In baptism, I put that old man of sin to death. But notice, if I'm saved before baptism, then that would mean that I am saved while that old man of sin is still alive and well. Number two, what happens when I'm baptized? When I'm baptized, I picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When I am baptized, I picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're going back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, where we were just at. And notice what Paul is talking about here. He says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Y'all, the redeeming act that Christ performed is pictured in the obedient act that I perform. Did you get that? The redeeming act that Christ performed is pictured in the obedient act that I perform. That old man of sin is put to death, just as Christ died on the cross. Christ was buried in the tomb. We're buried in that watery grave of baptism. Christ came out of the tomb and we rise up to walk in newness of life. Friends, that's what baptism does. It pictures what Christ did for us. And what a beautiful picture that is. Now, why is that important? Notice verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you want to be one day in the likeness of his resurrection? Shake your heads like this. Okay. Yes, we want to be resurrected one day, right? We want to spend eternity with him. Just as he was resurrected and went to the Father, one day we want to be resurrected, we want to go to the Father. How's that going to work? Well, for us to be in the likeness of his resurrection, what did Paul say? We've got to be in the likeness of his death, right? Well, how are we in the likeness of his death? Romans 6, 3 and 4. Through that act of baptism. That's how we're united together in the likeness of his death, so that we can also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Friends, if I'm saved before baptism, then I'm saved without ever picturing that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's important because of our third thing. When I am baptized, I contact the blood of Christ. When I am baptized, I contact the blood of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Notice that he says, you were redeemed, but it wasn't with a monetary value. It wasn't silver or gold, as we would say. There was no $100 bills that were thrown out to redeem you and me. So what did redeem us? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul would say, in him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. What does that give us? The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Friends, without the blood of Jesus, you and I could not receive forgiveness. You and I need to contact that blood in order to have our sins washed away. So that raises the question, how do we do that? Well, friends, where was that blood shed? It was shed in his death, right? Where do we picture that death? Through baptism. What did we just notice in Ephesians 1:7? Through his blood we have the forgiveness of sins. You go to Acts 2:38, a passage that we'll notice here in just a moment. We find out through baptism, what do we receive? The forgiveness of our sins. It doesn't take a rocket scientist degree to figure this out. You put two and two together then. Friends, through baptism we contact that blood. That's why it's important. If I'm saved before I'm baptized, friends, then I am saying I'm saved apart from the blood of Christ, which 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 tells us cannot happen. Through baptism, I contact that blood. Number 4, when I am baptized, I put on Christ. When I am baptized, I put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, Paul writes, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, friends, if I put on Christ, that means I'm in Christ, right? Best example is that of a coat. If I put on my coat, where am I in relation to my coat? I'm in my coat, right? Well, if I put on Christ, then where am I in relation to Christ? I'm in Christ. And how do I get in Christ? Galatians 3, 26 and 27 says, when I am baptized. Now, why is being in Christ important? These aren't up on the board, but let me give you a bunch of verses real quick. Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's in Christ Jesus? Redemption. Romans 5, 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. What's in Christ? Reconciliation. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have in Christ? Peace. Romans 8, 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's in Christ? The love of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. What's in Christ? Life. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Reconciliation. Redemption. Peace. The love of God, life, every spiritual blessing, all of those things being found in Christ. Friends, if I want those things that are in Christ, where do I need to be? I need to be in Christ too. If I tell you I have $100 for you and it is in my house, where do you need to go to get that $100? You need to go in my house, don't you? Good luck finding it. Well, if I want all of these things that the writers say are in Christ, where do I need to be to get them? In Christ. How do I get in Christ? All the way back to Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Through baptism. Friends, if I'm saved before I'm baptized, then I'm saved before I am in Christ. Number five. When I am baptized, I receive the forgiveness of my sins. When I am baptized, I receive the forgiveness of my sins. Sometimes we say it this way, I'm saved. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, you recall on this date that as we're reading Acts 2, we're at the day of Pentecost. This is the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has ascended in heaven. The apostles had waited in Jerusalem according to His instructions. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Acts 2. And now they had been preaching to the people. And Peter had kind of taken center stage. And in verse 36, his lesson had kind of come to that crescendo where he said, "Let all the house of Israel know surely that this same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." In verse 37, at that point, some of the men, recognizing the situation they found themselves in, recognizing that they had crucified the very Son of God, they cried out to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, we recognize that we have sin. What do we do about it? How do we get rid of it? Peter answered in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The word "for" there in the text is a Greek word "ace," or sometimes pronounced "ice." It's a preposition which is looking to something. It's not a preposition looking at something that you already have. It's looking to something that you don't yet have. When he said, "Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins," this is something that they didn't have yet. But in order for them to get it, this is what they needed to do. You know, there's a lot of back and forth. Either baptism saves us or it doesn't. I think you and I can agree those are the only two options, right? There's not really a middle of the road here, is there? Either baptism saves us, which is what I would suggest, or it doesn't, which is what others have suggested. What if we had a verse that answered that once and for all? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter had been talking about the flood. He had been talking about how that flood came and it washed away sinful man. And he says there is also an antitype, which now saves us. He says that was a picture of something else that was coming. There's an antitype which now saves us. What is it? Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. This isn't about taking a bath. But this is the answer of a good conscience towards God. This is someone saying, this is what God told me to do. This is what I'm going to do. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, if I put on the board behind us, baptism saves us, baptism does not save us. And up under that I wrote 1 Peter 3:21. And you read that verse without any understanding of any past thoughts or this is your first time seeing this, first time hearing this. And you read 1 Peter 3:21. Which of those two statements would you circle as correct? You'd have to circle baptism saves us, wouldn't you? Because that's what 1 Peter 3:21 says. Friends, that's what Jesus has asked us to do. Baptism is found constantly in the book of Acts. It's found in both of the great commissions that are issued. Matthew 28:18 through 20 talks about baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:15 and 16, he said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. In Acts 22:16, we looked at this passage in the youth class this morning as we've been studying the conversion of Saul. As Ananias has been talking to Saul, he gives Saul back his sight, which he had lost on the road to Damascus. He tells him that God has a purpose and a use for him. And then he says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I told the youth class this morning, if someone comes to me and say, hey, you need to wash your hands because you have dirt on them. Well, I go wash my hands and I get the dirt off. But if I didn't have any dirt on my hands to begin with, there's no need for me to go do that, right? There would be no need for Paul to have, or Saul at this time, to have his sins washed away if he didn't have sins. Up to this point, Saul has been praying for 3 days, y'all. Paul has been fasting for 3 days. But yet none of that had corrected the sin problem. Ananias comes to him and tells him, arise and be baptized. What's that going to do? It's going to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By the way, we get a picture there also of what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It means to do what the Lord has said. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul writes that we were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision in your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Where did that forgiveness take place? When we were buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Where did that death take place? Once again, back up in the text. In verse 3, we were buried with him in baptism. Friends, if I'm saved before I am baptized, that means I am saved without having my sins forgiven. Number 6, when I am baptized, the Lord adds me to His church. When I am baptized, the Lord adds me to His church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who are the ones that were being saved? Back up in the text. It says those that were being saved were added to the church. You back up in the text. Who were the ones being saved? The ones who gladly received the word? What word was that? Back up a little bit further. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Friends, we don't join the Lord's church. You can't be voted in. I'm thankful for that because that means you can't vote me out either. All right? It's not a country club. I can't do anything about whether or not you can get in. That's up to you. Because God adds you when you're obedient to His will. Through baptism, the Lord adds me to the church. Friends, if I am saved without baptism, then I am saved outside of that body of Christ. Seventh and finally, when I am baptized, I rise a new creation, a Christian. When I am baptized, I rise a new creation, a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples at this time were in Antioch of Syria. And it was during this time in Antioch of Syria that they were given a new name. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Friends, that's the only name that I need to wear. It's the only name that they wore. So often today when you talk to people, you'll ask someone, you know, maybe the conversation turns to religion and the person will say, well, I'm a Christian. What's the next question that is normally asked? Well, what kind of Christian? And by that, most of the time people are asking, where do you go to church? Are you Baptist, Methodist? You know, just run down the list. If you were walked up to somebody in the first century and you were to ask them what they were religiously and they were to say, I'm a Christian, and then you were to ask them what kind of Christian, you know what they would do? They would give you the dog head tilt. You know what I'm talking about? You know when you talk to your dog and sometimes it turns its head and looks at you like, what are you saying? That'd be what you got. Because there wasn't anything added to that. It was just you were a Christian. I'm not a Church of Christer or a Church of Christ Christian. I am a Christian, a member of the Lord's church. When I come out of that water of baptism, I rise as a new creation. I rise as a Christian. When I am baptized, friends, there is a lot that is going on. I put that old man of sin to death. I picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I contact the blood of Christ. I put on Christ. I receive the forgiveness of my sins. The Lord adds me to His church, and I rise as a new creation, a Christian. All of that through that simple act of obedience. All of that because of all that Jesus did for me. What about you this morning? Do you realize that need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and are you willing to turn from sin and confess that belief and be immersed in that water for the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe you are a Christian, but you have sin in your life. You need to turn away from that and come back to Him. In the close of Acts chapter 8, after Philip baptized the eunuch, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because his sins were forgiven. What about you, friend? Will you go on your way rejoicing this morning as together we stand and sing?